Today, as we come to the table,
he has enough sway in the world where he can give you a little bit of stuff. And if you'll take the bait to take that little bit of stuff that he can give you, maybe that job that gets you the bigger raise, but you can't quite go to church as much, or maybe that opportunity to do whatever, where maybe you'll just say, you know what, really now's not the time to commit to the Lord, or whatever the case might be. He can do just enough in power to do that, and some people go for it. They fall away. They get wrapped up in whatever, the world stuff, stuff of the world, and the weeds choke them out. You know, Jesus talked about it in there. And I remember very clear as day, I knew what was going on. God didn't make me follow him, but he opened my eyes and I realized this is demonic. This is a demonic invitation. Demonic.
God is good. Satan isn't. That might seem like an easy enough statement to believe, but sometimes we get it confused. We see the opportunity Satan tempts us with as good and full of personal gain, even if it's taking you away from the things of God. Satan is subtle. He's not going to paint the whole picture for you and show you how bad things will get, but they will. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will talk today about compromising your faith and just how dangerous it is. He'll share the ways that Satan can tempt you and trick you and how it's been going on for generations. But you'll also see God's promises fulfilled again and again. Now let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 8 as he begins his message, Flies, Beasts, and Boils. God makes a difference.
Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. If you guys remember where we made it up through last time, we made it up through verse 19 of chapter 8. Last time, if you remember, we began looking at the plagues. We saw the first three plagues. We saw the blood. We saw the frogs. And we saw the lice. Tonight, we're going to see the flies, the disease on the beast. And if we get that far, the boils that come on man and beast as well. So I've entitled tonight, Flies, Beasts, and Boils. How's that for a title? Not the kind of place you want to go to, is it, right? Flies, Beasts, and Boils. But I put a dash. And this one is long. Sometimes I have this thing where I want to put down a main direction we're going to go. And I do that as much for myself, but also for us, so we know where we're driving this car tonight. But in the last part, there was this other portion that really stuck out in me, struck my heart. And that is the fact that God makes a difference between us and the world. And that would be a long title, Flies, Beasts, and Boils, and God Makes a Difference. But that's what I did it. And I actually took up two lines there. But really, that's what we're focusing on. We're coming to the next three plagues. We'll finish the sixth one if we get that far tonight. But I'll tell you, there's something that God's been ministering to my heart through these plagues and just, you know, reading Revelation and seeing what's coming. And that is this, and I want to drive this in our hearts tonight. That is, God really makes a difference between us and the world. Now, I know you know that, and I've known that before, knowing that, yes, there's a difference. We're saved or not. But note this. God makes a difference even in what's happening to those around us and us when we're going through the same things. That's a blessing we have of the Lord. God makes a difference for his kids. And, you know, it's something where I think sometimes we can take for granted, but we have blessings that the world doesn't have. Now, again, as we said, we started the last three plagues last week. We'll look at the next three this week, but each one getting worse than the last. We watch this progression as we go through the different plagues. And the whole point of this is to do a couple things. One is to bring down the gods of Egypt and to show that they are subservient to the God of heaven. All these things that men were worshiping in Egypt. But also is to bring down Pharaoh and the people of Egypt who are resisting God. It's to break them. And God trying in his love to break Pharaoh, we see that Pharaoh continues to harden his heart over and over. God in his love trying to break the people of Egypt and them not breaking. And remember the whole picture. Don't forget the motto. I'm going to remind you of this the whole way through. The picture of the unbeliever coming to Christ. Every one of us have been through this if we know the Lord, but you're going to see that pattern all through Exodus, the very first part, and all the way through the wilderness, really. If you go all the way through the whole law, the first five books of the Bible, really, I mean, Exodus to the end really is where you see it the most. But God uses this whole portion of Scripture to show what it's like to be under the Pharaoh of the world, that would be Satan, that type of Satan, and under the bondage of Egypt, being a slave to sin, a slave to the world. And, you know, we don't realize that we're slaves to sin until God sets us free. And we realize that sin was controlling our life. We were enslaved to it. And so there's this whole picture of God, you know, working in Pharaoh saying, Satan, you've got to let him go. And Pharaoh saying, no, I won't let him go. And that whole picture of Pharaoh hardening his heart, Satan fighting harder and harder to keep us in the world. And then finally, God setting us free from the slavery of the world and taking us to the promised land. So don't forget that imagery and that picture as we go through this. It's huge. So the distinction that God makes between us, you know, we have to make a couple of points about that. I mentioned the distinction that God will show as we go in these chapters. And tonight he begins to accentuate that. The first three plagues, you know, there was a difference, but God really brings out now, hey, look what I'm doing to Egypt and look what's happening to the believers. Next plague, hey, look what I'm doing to Egypt and look what's happening to the believers. Next plague, hey, look what's happening to Egypt and look what I'm doing to the believers. I think you follow me. He's going to make a real clear point here that he wants them to grab. And, you know, it's not that God doesn't love the unbeliever or even allow them the general blessings of life. I mean, the sun shines on them. They see the same mountains we do and all the different things, but they don't have the fullness of it because they're clouded by sin. They're clouded by, not being free and from the things of the world. So they can't enjoy it like we do. So it's not like God doesn't bless them, and it's not like God doesn't love them and want them to come to the Lord. But what God's been ministering to me and what I want to really get across to you tonight is that God sees us, his children, as special. Now, that would get some people upset, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Lord tells the nation of Israel, you are a special treasure to me. And when we give our life to the Lord, the Bible says we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Not the physical like they are, but the spiritual. Now we're a part of the family, and God gives us special privileges, and we are a special treasure as well. So he really brings that out in these verses. Enjoy it, because it's really awesome. So we come to the fourth plague, the flies. Look at verse 20. This just on the heels of the lice. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now look at that emphatic statement. In other words, they've been serving you, Pharaoh, no longer. Stop being stubborn. Stop being rebellious. Let them go that they may now serve who? Me. They're mine. And again, that beautiful picture of when we are pulled away from Satan and pulled out of the world, and then we come to the Lord and serve him. You remember what it was like when God started drawing you in and all the carrots that Satan put out in front of you? You know, I know that he does that. He didn't just do that to me. He does that to a lot of believers. All these things, it seems like that as you start getting closer to the Lord, then all these things will begin to happen that normally wouldn't happen in your life. And maybe even something you really kind of wanted. Maybe it's like you kind of wanted that real good raise at your job. But you realize if you took that raise, you'd be traveling all the time. You couldn't be involved in anything but work your whole life. And Satan would love to get you involved in that. So you'd never be available for church activities or anything to do with your family or whatever. Get you so busy that your life is useless, you know. You die rich and empty. And so that big job offer is given there to you. And why is it that right when you're being drawn in and you're going and God's ministering to your heart that suddenly the boss calls you in and says, you know what, I want to offer you this new position or whatever. I remember, and I'll share just one story. I have multiple stories of what Satan did when God was drawing me in, trying to keep me from coming to Christ. Because God was drawing me in and trying to get me to go to church on Sunday and people ministering to me in my life. And I wasn't involved in a church at that time and all these things happening. And I remember I was waiting tables at Bennigan's in Nashville. You know, you make okay money if you're single. You know, you're single and you go home with 60 bucks in your pocket, you know, 70 bucks in your pocket. You're pretty, you know, you're happy that night. Hey, you know, you got the money, there's not that many bills to pay or whatever. So you're doing okay. And I remember when God started drawing me in and really just kind of getting me involved. And it was like right after I gave my life to the Lord. It was either right before or right after this whole battle going on. And all of a sudden my boss there at Bennigan started wanting me to become a bartender. And he started telling me how he's going to give me this much money and give me that much raise. You know, waiters only make like a couple bucks an hour. I don't know what it is today. Back then it was like $2 an hour. They may make $2.50 an hour or something like that. I don't know. And then the rest of it is off of tips. That's how they make their money. He was offering me something that was way above the norm. And just this huge amount of money to be a bartender. And it was funny because I remember it was right before I came to the Lord. You know, right at that time, that transition, I actually had gotten back there and they were trying to train me to be a bartender. And I remember I was horrible. I mean, I was horrible. You know how these guys do all these tricks and stuff, you know, where they hold the little jigger out there, you know, and they try to fill it up and hold it back and angle it and they drop it in the glass and all these things you see on TV and all this stuff. I mean, it'd be like all over the counter if I did it, you know, wasting, you know, the product, if you will. And I'm thinking, I was horrible. And he sits down with me and says, you know, I really like you now. We're going to give you a raise and we want you to be, and you'll be making, you know, over $100 a night, you know, just whatever, this kind of thing. And I'm like, why am I getting offered this now? Now, I have a number of stories like that where doors started opening for me to do things I wasn't good enough to do. I've shared with you in the past, I tried to make it in music in Nashville. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I mean, I can hold a tune and I can strum a guitar, but I'm not good enough to do anything with it. And right as God was drawing me in, all of a sudden somebody comes to me and there's this, you know, place in Nashville that everybody wants to get into. If you get in there, there's a possibility you get seen because the producers from the record companies, that's where they go, you know, and that's where they hang out. And everybody wants in there. And because everybody wants in, it's really hard to get in. And you have to fight and fight and try and get people to know you and all this kind of. And they just didn't even know me, did not even know me. But right after I gave my life to the Lord, I get this contact. I just give my life to the Lord. Hey, we'd love you to come and play in our lounge and be the lead off, you and your buddy Ty. You know, we had like a duo there in Nashville. You and Ty, we want your group, you guys come in, and you're not going to be the main group. We have a main group that night, but you guys are going to get to be the ones for the first hour or 2 hours or whatever there you're doing, the happy hour time and this kind of thing. And again, and I remember thinking, why now? Why after all these years of trying and not knowing the Lord, suddenly I come to the Lord and doors are flinging open. Suddenly I'm the greatest thing, you know, in the world. Oh, we want you here. And I'm like, it really didn't take long to figure out, Mark, no, okay, Mark, you're not good. Why are they calling you? They never called you before. And when you tried before you came to the Lord, they didn't care. And I realized what was happening. The enemy was hanging those carrots in front of me, trying to pull me away from God and get me right back. And he's given me just enough. You know, he has enough sway in the world where he can give you a little bit of stuff. And if you'll take the bait to take that little bit of stuff that he can give you, maybe that job that gets you the bigger raise, but you can't quite go to church as much, or maybe that opportunity to do whatever, where maybe you'll just say, you know what, really now's not the time to commit to the Lord, or whatever the case might be. He can do just enough in power to do that. And some people go for it. They fall away. They get wrapped up in whatever, the world stuff, stuff of the world, and the weeds choke them out. You know, Jesus talked about it in there. And I remember very clear as day, I knew what was going on. God didn't make me follow him, but he opened my eyes, and I realized this is demonic. This is a demonic invitation. Demonic. Satan tried everything he could to pull me away. He has the ability to do that. He has the ability to open up doors and do things for us. When God says it's time to let them go, they're going to serve me, then Satan will begin to turn up the heat. And I'll tell you something else. If he can't get you to follow the world after you give your life to the Lord, then he'll try to get you to compromise. And we're going to see that as well in just a moment. But notice this. He says, all these flies, you rise early in the morning, say, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. I love that, or else. If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. So everywhere, flies everywhere, even on the ground. Now, how many of you guys like flies? Is that one of the most annoying creatures in all of the universe? Now, before the fall, I bet they were probably okay. You know, God created them for a reason. But after the fall, they're just like, it's almost like demonic or something. I mean, you're trying to study, or maybe you're trying to read a book, or you're trying to take a nap, and there's this one that's like this big. I mean, he's like so slow. Hit you in the head, but you can't get him or whatever. Try a house full. Try a floor covered with them. Try them everywhere. In the toilet, in the sink, in your kitchen. I mean, everything you do, there's flies everywhere. This would have been just miserable. And he says, if you don't follow me, if you don't do what I say, then this is what's going to happen. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Now watch this. Here's where he begins to set apart the children of Israel from the world and how he deals with them. He says, in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. That is the area where the children of Israel had settled, in which my people dwell. By the way, the land of Goshen was a green, fertile area with many streams. Isn't that the place where God's people dwell? Green, fertile fields with lots of streams of refreshment from the Lord. We have plenty to eat in the Word of God. We have plenty of the Spirit of God, but we have to get it. Our job is to go get it. But this is where the believers live, right here. He said, that's where my people dwell. So you can tell the people of the Lord because they dwell in the place of green pasture and they dwell in the place of flowing spiritual waters. He goes, that's where they dwell, and there no swarms of flies will be. And note this, he says, there's not going to be any flies there. And here's why. In order that you, that is not just you, Pharaoh, but you and all of Egypt, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I love it. You're going to find out that you're not the Lord, Pharaoh. And remember, they thought they were God, or that your gods aren't God. And even worshiping flies, as many different peoples do. And he says, I'm going to show that I am the Lord over all. And I'm going to show a difference because I'm going to let all these things happen to you. But for my people, I'm going to bless them. I love that. I guess where God really ministered to my heart in this, where I was sharing earlier, just kind of one of the main emphasis showing the difference of how God deals with us in the world, reading Isaiah. Because I was reading Isaiah, going through Isaiah, the same time I was going through and studying here in Exodus. In Isaiah, God says this, I'm going to judge the land. I'm going to judge the nation of Israel. But God said, but you, the righteous, don't worry. I will deal well with you. Isn't that neat? It doesn't mean that the righteous may not also have a drought because everyone else is. It doesn't mean that the righteous, you know, may not go through hard times because everyone else is going through hard times. But God says, no, I'm going to make it easier for them. I'm going to make a difference on the righteous. I'll make sure their needs are met. I'll make sure they're supplied for. I'll make sure they're taken care of. And guys, note this, the world doesn't have that promise. The world doesn't have the promise that they're going to have food, drink, or clothing. God doesn't make that promise to them. The promise of the needs being met, food, water, clothing, shelter, God says, I'll do that for my children. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. There's no promise to the unbeliever for that. And I just think that's awesome. Not that the unbeliever doesn't have it, but that we do. Because no matter what happens in this nation, guys, and times are crazy, aren't they? No matter what happens, God says, you, the righteous, I'll take care of you. Maybe your neighbor is not going to make it because they don't know me, but I'll take care of you. Does that mean that the righteous never lose their home? No. Does that mean that the righteous won't have difficulties like other people might? No. What it means is if the righteous lose their home, God will give them someplace else to stay. If the righteous lose their food, God will give them more food. If the righteous lose their clothing, God will give them more clothing. The world doesn't have that promise. You do. It's a promise. If, big I, give me an I, give me an F. That's not an F, but anyway, you get the point. It just makes you guys are awake. If we what? Seek first the kingdom of God. I've seen believers sometimes struggling in the areas I just mentioned, but they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. When a believer does what Jesus says and seeks first, he's number one. He comes before everything. They never lack. God provides. Now, it may only be the needs. You know, we have a real twisted viewpoint of what needs are in America today. I mean, maybe it's so much a part of our culture. I may shock some of you. Some of you may get mad at me when I say this. But we have such a twisted viewpoint of what needs are. Truly, here are your needs. Your needs are a place to sleep and some clothing, some food and water. That's it. You know what I found in the ministry that people believe are their needs? You ready for this? Cable. Cell phone. Car. Now, a car can be, if you can't get to work, if the bus isn't, I could maybe see an argument there to some degree. But it's amazing to me how people will come and say, my needs aren't met. I need cable. My needs aren't met. I need a cell phone. I'm like, what are you talking about? What did people do before cell phones existed? What did people do before cable existed? What do you mean your need is the internet? That's not a need. A need is the ability to eat, drink, put on clothing, and have a warm place to stay. That's what the Lord promises. Everything else is a privilege and a blessing. Over and above. That's just the reality of it. But we live in such a society today, there's people that feel like that somehow that they deserve that. If they can't get it themselves, the government should give it to them. Is that not the mindset today? No, that's not how it works. He says, there'll be a difference in my people and your people. There's going to be a clear difference there in that day. He says, I'm going to make that difference, and I'll show that I'm the Lord that missed the land. Notice verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people, and tomorrow this sign shall be for you. So God is going to do this sign, this sudden change, that not only does he make it clear that there's a difference between himself and the gods of Egypt, but us and the world. I love that. And so we have those promises from the Lord, but he makes a clear distinction. And really that word there, it's what it means. It means a clear distinction. The world, the believer. God says, I'm going to do that. And so the Lord did so. Notice verse 24, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. You're not kidding. Corrupted and maddening, you know. God said it and it happens. You think Pharaoh would, you know, and it did get his attention to some degree, but watch, it doesn't work long. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Isn't this something? Finally, Pharaoh responds, and what did it do? A fly did it. I love that. Just shows you how annoying they are. So Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Notice that. Powerful. This is one of the other big tactics of Satan. You know, I told you when you start drawing in close to the Lord, Satan will begin to do things for you that draw you away from the things of God. And they may even be a blessing in the world, but they draw you away from God. Here's something else he does. If you realize this, all right, I can't get you. You've already given your life to Jesus. You belong to him. I can't pull you from there. I can at least do this. I can at least do my best to make you compromise. Okay, serve your God. All right, you're going to be that way. You're going to do this, oh, Jesus thing. I want off on Sunday, and I want to do this, and you're going to teach your kids. You're going to make this down. Okay. I'm not going to get about the argument thing. Glad it worked for you. But don't be radical. Don't go too far. You can serve your God, but do it in the world. Stay in the land. Don't go out to where God wants you to go and separate yourself from the world. Stay in the world and do it, don't you see? Because then everybody's going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're overboard. You're going to be radical. You're going to be this. You're going to be that. How many of us have heard this? If you haven't heard it, you're going to if you decide to walk with the Lord. Listen, Jesus never did become like the world in order to reach the world. Did you guys catch that? I see that happening in the church a lot today. People becoming like the world, and the excuse is, well, I've got to become like it to reach them. Wrong. You will not find one time in all four Gospels where Jesus ever became like the world in order to reach the world. He was very separate. He was very different, but he was right in the middle of them, wasn't he? I'm not saying he didn't go among the world. I'm not saying he didn't interact with the world. I'm not saying he didn't sit down with the sinner at the table. I'm saying he didn't become like the sinner. He didn't become like the world. His standard stayed right up here the whole time. When he was with a prostitute, he didn't become like somebody that was trying to pick up a prostitute or trying to be cool or like a prostitute. He stayed God and holy. But he said, who condemns you? Then I don't either. Repent and be forgiven. I'll give you life. There's this whole thing here where Satan goes, well, you know, you've got to become like the world. Don't go too radical here on this thing. You know, worship your God, but do it in the land. Do it like the world does it. You know, reach people the way they do it. I'm not saying not being creative in the way that we reach people or all that, but this is a huge thing that Satan does. He puts limits on what he wants them to do rather than saying, go for it. You know, God clearly said, no, go to the wilderness, separate yourself from them, sacrifice to me there. And yet Satan says, no, you need to compromise. You know, again, we have got to resist the temptation to compromise and to be strong in the Lord and to follow the Lord without compromise, because a compromising Christian is a weak and ineffective Christian. You know, the proverb says that when the righteous falter before the unrighteous, it's like muddy waters, muddy and murky waters. Why? Because you can't see through it. You don't want to drink it. You don't want to get it on you. It's like, what kind of water are you? But when you're pure water, here's one of the things I appreciate about Tim Tebow. I'll tell you something. That guy, everybody coming down on him, the ones that don't like God or him talking about God, they hit him really hard. He's not obnoxious. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Somebody knows the difference in being obnoxious and just being a strong stand for God. He just says it like it is. You know, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, and I give Jesus Christ the honor, and it just, boom, there it is. That makes people so mad. But when it's watered down, and we compromise because we think people are going to think we're too radical, you know, it's like, go ahead, man, believe in Jesus, just don't take it too far. I mean, put reasonable limits on it. Do you think Jesus ever toned down his stand for God? Again, he wasn't obnoxious, but he never toned it down. He was who he was all the time in every setting. You know, there's this other mindset in the world too that says, well, in the church you need to be this way, but in the world. And there's a real mindset even within the church of that. Did you know there's no difference? Whether we're in the workplace or whether we're at church or wherever we are, we should always be the same.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.